In beginning a new series of sermons this evening dealing with pressures which bear in upon the Christian, we could hardly have done better than start with the topic that we have for tonight, the Christian and anxiety. Some people have sought to characterize our age as the age of anxiety, and certainly everyone in church this evening knows something about being anxious. In the form of plain worry, it is one of the most common distractions of our daily living. Worrying about the economic situation. How are we going to manage on a fixed income in 1975? Or worrying about those examinations which loom up upon us at such an alarming rate, or worrying about our health or about the health of some relative. Some of us even have to worry about the sermons that we're due to preach. And this kind of anxiety is something that we cannot ever hope to be totally free from. Indeed, if you had a friend who perhaps under extreme medication found that he was completely free from anxiety of any kind, I think you'd be rather concerned, not to say anxious, for his welfare, about how he was going to manage his money or how you were going to stop him from endangering his own life and so on. No, some level of anxiety is necessary for normal, healthy living. And yet when we come as Christians dealing with this topic of anxiety, we're immediately aware of some of these words that Jesus Christ explicitly taught in the Sermon on the Mount that were read for us this evening. Do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious about what you eat or drink. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, said Jesus. Or even more directly, the Apostle Paul wrote to the first century Christians, have no anxiety about anything. So that we have to ask ourselves, well now, what does this mean in practice? How can I obey the New Testament and be anxiety free? Now that is the topic that we're going to look at this evening. And I want to try first to unpack further this word anxious or anxiety, because it seems to me to be a word that we use to cover a great deal in our conversation. I can finish a letter by saying, I am most anxious to get this matter settled, by which I mean no more than expressing a mild concern. And yet the medical profession can talk about an anxiety state, which is a crippling, morbid dread, reducing an individual to inactivity, or can be. So it's important then to define more clearly this term anxiety, and in particular, to see the meaning that Jesus Christ was giving it when he said in the New Testament, do not be anxious. I think we'll find it helpful to make a basic distinction between fear and anxiety. Now, fear has a definite object which can be faced and which can be tackled. I am afraid that I am not as well as I should be, therefore I shall take more exercise. Or I am afraid of losing my job, so I shall work harder, or I'll explore other job possibilities. Or I'm afraid of failing that examination, so I will study more diligently. You see, in each case, there is an object of fear and a certain level of fear or natural apprehension about the situation is normal. It's healthy. It's an incentive to our activity. Now, our Christian experience will not deliver us from that, nor should we want it to. But if that natural apprehension about the situation begins to tip over into an over-anxiety, which cripples us, if that concern about life's necessities becomes a dreaded burden upon our daily existence, why then we have entered the area about which Jesus Christ is speaking in Matthew 6, when he says, do not be anxious, do not be over fearful about your life. And we'll come on in a moment to see how we are to cope with such a situation. So here you see, on the one hand, there is fear. Fear which has a definite object and which we can distinguish from what is often called today an anxiety state. Now that's the kind of anxiety which has no specific object. It's rather a state of the individual's mental health in which a person gets worked up for apparently no obvious reason. He may be the victim of a so-called floating anxiety, which fastens on any possible situation, which gives him an excuse for worrying. But the situation isn't the root problem at all. Or maybe he or she will translate their anxiety into an exaggerated fear of open spaces or heights or cats or anything almost. And sometimes they will have physical symptoms, headaches or dizziness, or simply persistent tiredness. Now, the point I'm wanting to underline here is that that sort of anxiety, which is well known to us in the 20th century, which is well known to the medical profession, that sort of anxiety is not the kind of which Jesus Christ is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He was addressing his remarks to specific worries about food, about clothing, and so on. Not about an anxiety state. You see, if we tell someone in an anxiety state, do not be anxious, we simply give them one more thing to worry about, their inability not to be anxious. So you see, when an anxiety state has been reached, this is when it reaches a certain pitch of intensity, I should say, this seems to me to be very much the concern of the doctor or of the trained counselor who can deal with these kind of personal difficulties which produce the state. So that what we have distinguished is really, I suppose, three levels of anxiety. There's first of all the what we might call a normal, healthy anxiety, which motivates us to activity. Then there is the kind of over-fearful anxiety about things which Jesus Christ spoke of in Matthew 6. And then there is, thirdly, this anxiety state, which is the concern of the doctor. Now, I want to come back in a moment to deal with this over-anxiety of Jesus Christ's words in Matthew 6, but I feel that we must stay on this third kind of anxiety just for a moment longer, because it seems to me it's a subject of some confusion among Christians. It's very likely that if a Christian, for one reason or another, gets into such an anxiety state, he is likely to be more anxious simply because he's a Christian. Now, why is that? Well, it seems to me, firstly, it's because he sees these texts we've been talking about this evening. And he sees, have no anxiety about anything. And he says, well, I'm anxious. Therefore, I'm a very poor Christian. And that makes me even more depressed. He imagines that the Christian life is some ideal crest of the wave experience all year round, to which he clearly doesn't conform. So he gets more anxious. Now, I have spoken frequently to many people who express something of that kind of condition, Christian people. And I've had to gently point out to them that they seem to me to be dealing with a different Bible from the one that I have and read. Because when I look at my Bible, I find that it's full of people of very varied temperaments, some with much more anxious and depressive personalities, people like the prophet Jeremiah, or some people in particularly difficult circumstances which cast them down and make them fearful, like some of the Psalms. Why are you cast down, O my soul? In Psalm 42, the psalmist cries. Or we could take the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19, despondent, anxious lest he should be killed by Queen Jezebel. In fact, that's a particularly illuminating case, because the first thing that God does with his fearful prophet is to let him have a good night's sleep, and then he gives him a good meal. And then it says in the scripture that he went in the strength of that food. Not a spiritual phrase, you see, not in the strength of the Lord. Sometimes Christians, when they're dealing with this kind of area, want to be super spiritual, more super spiritual than the Bible. But we mustn't despise the physical and the material means that are at our disposal. And it's wholly unspiritual. There's nothing unspiritual about using medication and using skilled counseling resources for our personal health. So you see, the Bible then reveals this whole range of human temperaments and human predicaments, and Christianity will never immediately set us free from stresses of this kind. The other reason that I think that many Christians shrink from acknowledging such a thing as an anxiety state is because of the fear of what will be uncovered. You see, we prefer to hide away, even from ourselves, the less attractive parts of our makeup. And yet we claim to follow Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ whom we see in the gospel narratives, who faces up to the very worst in human nature with that undiminished love and compassion. And yet we try to hide these things in our own personalities. Surely this is one of the most exciting perspectives of our faith, that in his presence we can come and show ourselves precisely as we are. We can come to terms with the more unlovely aspects of our characters and personalities, and we can know that we are still accepted by God, not because of what we are, but because of what God is in all his love and in all his grace. And it's nothing less than a denial of the gospel in the New Testament to imagine that our faith stands upon us being reasonably respectable people who are unable to admit these distorting conflicts in our nature. No, God loves us and God accepts us for what we are. Now, all that I've said there is concerned with the anxiety state, and I felt it was necessary to stop for a few minutes on this particular problem, which is endemic in our 20th century society. And I simply want to say to those of you who are in church this evening with such a problem, don't imagine you are too spiritual to come to terms with it and face it. And don't allow your Christianity to make you even more anxious. No, your Christian faith is there to help you and to make you see the resources that are open to you. Now, here in All Souls, we have professional help available within our fellowship. You will find in the All Souls magazine the name and address and telephone number of our counseling coordinator. Or if you prefer to deal with one of the staff, they will be able to put you in touch with understanding qualified Christian help. We recognize this problem here in this church, and we want to assist people. And to others of us in the congregation, I would simply say this evening that we need the love of Christ in our relationships with such people. We need to have an understanding, compassion, an active, caring spirit. God grant then that we may have this sensitive ministry in this age of anxiety. Now, I want to come back and turn back to that form of anxiety that we termed fear of a definite object, this more normal anxiety, if you like, and more particularly look at the over-anxiety of which Jesus Christ speaks in Matthew 6. You may prefer to have Matthew 6 in front of you. It's on page 6 of the New Testament sections. Now, this, we suggested earlier, is where the natural concerns of life tip over and become more or less crippling and burdensome anxieties to us. I think the climate of opinion as we enter 1975 is a stimulus to just that kind of attitude amongst men and women. Things will get worse, everybody is telling us. Certainly the media are. Buy now, it's all going to be more expensive later on. We're almost encouraged to this spirit of over-anxiety to see our life savings ebbing away and redundancies threatened and standards of living eroded and so on. Now, it's to such a spirit as this that Jesus Christ speaks in Matthew 6. And he combats over-anxiety with good, sound reasons for the Christian to adopt other attitudes. Three times in this chapter, Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious. And I want us to take these three reasons very quickly as a foundation for living, as a springboard for trusting confidence in 1975. Now, the first one is in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, here Jesus Christ is teaching us that life is more than our petty anxieties. The argument is rather like this. Look at this life of yours, which you have and about which you are prone to such worry. Jesus is saying, what is this life? And the Christian has to answer, well, it's God's great gift to me. I didn't create my life. I didn't even decide when I should come into this world. I am here alive today because God decided it and God gave this life. Very well, says Jesus. If God has given you this gift of life, this great gift, do you think he's going to deny you himself and his provision in the things that distract you in everyday living? What are increased rents or student grants or rising prices to such a God as this? Life is God's gift. If we recognize that, our small anxieties will pale into insignificance. Now, do you see this? Do you see this as a principle? You see, there are other people around us today who are saying to us exactly the opposite. They're trying to tell us life is food. Yes, life is clothing, so start worrying. Now, of course, we cannot do without food and clothing. Scripture never suggests otherwise. But what Jesus says is that life is more than these things. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize the wonder of living your life in God's creation with all its beauty and wonder and marvel? Do you recognize life as being an opportunity to exercise and use the talents that God has given you in the service of Christ in whatever way you can in his society? Do you see life as relationship with God and with other people who are made in the image of God? Life is so much more than food and clothing and these distracting things. Praise God for life itself. That is the key here. And then your petty anxieties will assume their proper proportions. Now, that's the first argument that Jesus gives us. Now, there's a second one, and it's this one in verse 31, where Jesus says, do not be anxious. God knows what your needs are. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. See, a question we need to ask ourselves is, how do I know my needs? Oh, there are many people again to tell us what they think our needs are. Look at the household magazines or the color supplements. I had a glance through one or two this week. It's enough to send you halfway to over-anxiety. These are the things that I need, apparently. I need an electrostatic filter. I need a visit to Heels, a Martell cognac, a Barclay card, and an Austin Maxi. But look at the scriptures. The Gentiles seek all these things, but the Christian is not to over-anxiously seek them. Why? Because your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Not the things that I list. No, he knows my real needs, not my supposed needs, not my ad man manipulated needs. And if the God who gave me life knows what I need in 1975, he'll meet that need. Now, have you grasped that? If God knows my needs, I have no needs to worry. That's basic Sermon on the Mount Christianity. If I worry, I'm expending nervous energy quite uselessly. Indeed, Jesus goes on to say, if you've got that kind of nervous energy to expend, I'll give you something to expend it on. He says in verse 33, seek rather the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. That's to say, we defeat worry when we concentrate on God's will, when we make God the dominating power and the guiding principle of our existence. Do you know anything of that experience? That is the way to conquer over anxiety. God knows what your needs are. And the third reason Jesus gives comes right at the end of the chapter. Life is to be lived a day at a time, verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. Sometimes we say lightheartedly, don't worry, it may never happen. And that's not very far from what Jesus is saying to us here. Every day as it passes proves that that previous over-anxiety wasn't really necessary. Jesus encourages us to handle each day as it comes without worrying about the unknown future and the things that may never happen. You see, our natural human temptation right now is to see the new year opening out before us, and perhaps some aspects of it will specially overwhelm us. I don't know what your secret fears or anxieties are for the future. You do. But Jesus is saying here, let's take Monday, first of all, and let's get that out of the way. And then we'll worry about Tuesday, and so on. It's rather like Cardinal Newman's hymn, I do not ask to see the distant scene, one step enough for me. Live one day at a time. So you see, Jesus here gives us three reasons then for faith rather than for fear and for over anxiety. It's this trusting confidence of a faith in God that underlines all these reasons that Jesus Christ lays out for us here. Faith. For some Christian people, the word faith is associated with the beginning of their Christian lives. They think of the time when they had faith, their initial believing in Jesus Christ. And that's right, so it is. But faith is not something that's then put behind us and simply forgotten. No, Paul tells us in the New Testament what he did with his faith was to live by it. The life which I now live, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith. It's a whole new way of seeing things. It's a kind of spectacles through which the Christian views the world. It's the complete antidote for over anxiety and distraction which cast us down. I wonder, has this subject, as we've taken it as the theme of our service and our sermon this evening, has it brought to the surface of your mind your worries, your hopes, your fears for the future? things that loom large? Well, it's natural and human to be concerned. But Jesus says, do not be over anxious. May God then give us this experience of trusting confidence in Him, which defeats worry and glories in His grace in our lives. Let's pray. Let's keep a moment of silence as we think before God in our own hearts of our own individual situations and our personal hopes and fears. Father, forgive our over-anxiety in the things of this world. We pray that you will strengthen our faith in these encouraging words of Jesus Christ. And help us even this week to live our lives openly and honestly and trustingly before yourself. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.